Good morning. Thank you, Jerry. I appreciate so much those that have been able to step in. I know we've got a lot at home as I look out and look around, but I also know we've got a lot that are here, and I'm so thankful that you're here. As I was sitting there thinking about those that are not able to be with us, I was thinking, man, Larry, we know you're watching. We love you. We miss you. We want to say Heidi, we're thinking about you this morning. I'm thinking about Caroline up in Wisconsin, and we love you, as well as Rebecca Stillwell and her mom, and David and Nancy Hampton, and there are probably others, but I was just sitting here thinking this morning about how many people are blessed by what our video team what they do in putting together our stream for us. And so as we started, I just wanted to say welcome, and that's kind of where we're going to go from. We're going to go right into our message. Now, I do have to say this about Jerry Morgan. I appreciate it, but I did not ask for that. Maybe a raise, but I didn't ask for that. Okay. But anyway, the thing I was thinking about with that was the story that I heard told one time about a little boy coming out. And he was walking out the door, and he found the preacher. And he reached in his pocket, and he handed him a quarter. And he said, well, thank you, son. He said, what is that? He goes, well, he said, I thought you could use it. He said, well, why? Why did you think I could use that? He said, well, my dad says you're one of the poorest preachers he's ever heard. So I don't know if that's what Jerry's saying or not, but I appreciate the thought. Where do we turn into Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 and following? And we're going to talk about this idea today, the call that changes everything. The call that changes everything. I don't know, maybe you've received one of those calls. Maybe it was like the call I got about 2.5-3 years ago when I looked down, I didn't recognize the Middle Tennessee number, and it was Chester Darden. And so I walk out my front yard, and I begin to pace back and forth, and we begin to hear about all things Spring Meadows. And we begin to talk about the incredible growth of a city called Spring Hill that I had actually never even driven through downtown. And matter of fact, the first time I drove down 31, I kind of got really claustrophobic, and I thought to myself, I'm not moving there. This is crazy. But I was listening. I was like, listen to this. And I'm like, this is no. It was a call that changed things. It may be it's like another time I was sitting in a class at Fried Arvin in a grad class. Dr. Ralph Gilmore, a lot of you know Ralph. And it had been about 1.5 hours into the class, and all of a sudden, the secretary knocks on the door. And she reaches and she motions to me, and she says, can you come in? You've got a phone call down in the office. Well, I was kind of terrified. And the reason I was terrified because I had gone to the first OB visit with my wife, and I had been there, and I had done all of the things, and we got ready for this second visit. She said, it's not a big deal. It's just a checkup. There won't be anything. It's not a big deal. And so I didn't go. She said, go into class. You need to be in class. And so as I'm walking down those stairs, contemplating all of the things that could be on the other end of that phone call, I was just sick. Then when I picked up the call, and it was the doctor on the other end of the line, and he asked me, he said, are you sitting down? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, you're going to need to add a room onto your house. He said, you're having twins, not just one. He was a family friend, and so he could sort of do this. Natalie actually said, you're going to have to tell him because he will not believe me. And so he called, and he did it. And that was a call for me that changed things. You know, that twinkling of an eye, that moment, that call went from when fear went from fear to elation. I mean, you guys know how spastic I am anyway. You can imagine what it was like trying to sit through 1.5 hours of class, having just found out I was going to be the dad of twins. I mean, I had this image in my mind of 2 inside linebackers. And I was so pumped. I mean, I was so excited. And I mean, it never crossed my mind that they could have been females. But it was the grace. That was a whole other different sinking kind of feeling when we saw that. But it was a huge blessing, and I've loved my twin girls. It's not anything like that. But maybe you've gotten that call. Maybe it was a call from a doctor, but instead of good news, maybe it was a report that you hadn't been hoping for. Maybe you've gotten that call, and you've received a call like those on the other end of this week's two different tragic airplane accidents. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've received a call that has changed things in your life. You see, in Matthew chapter 4, we're introduced to a call that changed people's lives. And it's a call that continues to change people's lives today. And so I want to invite you to look at Matthew 2, beginning again. We're going to begin in verse 12, because there's some background that's here. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little bit of secret here. So I had a cough drop in my pocket. But once I got to the front row, I realized that my pocket has a hole in it. And so if you see it around you somewhere, just throw one up here. It'll be fine. I'll catch it. We'll go on. But that's just confession time. Anyway, background. Matthew chapter 4, beginning verse 12. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Now, as we pause there, again, we're trying to study through this text. We're wanting the text to speak to us and teach to us, not us teach what we want to the text. And so, how do we break this? What do we see here? We don't get the same glimpse through Matthew's perspective that we do through Luke's. Luke will tell us that the reason that John is in prison is because he has fearlessly proclaimed the gospel, and he has his constant message of repent, you got to change, went all the way up the food chain. And he said it to Herod's wife, who was living with or married to his brother's sister. And in that moment, that infuriated the Herod. And he had John put into prison. Now, another thing that Luke gives us a little glimpse into is that as we read through Luke's gospel, we find out that in Matthew's gospel, the time between verse 12 and 13 is really probably about a year's worth of time. Jesus hears this, he finds out, he goes into his own hometown, he's rejected by his own people, and he leaves Nazareth, and he went to live in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, 2, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land, the shadow of death, the light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Here's what I want to highlight from that text just briefly. You know, it's interesting. There's a commentator, Ralph Earle, and he mentions this. He said, Matthew is often called the gospel according to Isaiah. The gospel according to Isaiah. And the reason is because over 15 different times, you have Matthew, again, writing to primarily a Jewish audience, trying to convince them and point out to them that Jesus was who Jesus said he was. He was and is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, the Anointed One, the King of Kings, the Priest, the Prophet of God. He was all these things wrapped into one. And here again, he points to Isaiah. And he says, you know, just like Jesus ended up leaving Nazareth, which was also one of Isaiah's prophecies, that he would be in Nazareth. He would leave and he would go to this area around Galilee, where Jesus primarily did most of his ministry throughout his life. He says, Isaiah pointed this out, just like Jesus lived this out. And sometimes I don't think we think about Matthew in this perspective. Matthew was not written side by side as Jesus was going down the road doing things. They were telling the gospel story verbally. That was the cultural way that they did things. And it would be years later, some speculate in the 60s, some even later, that Matthew would sit down as the gospels are beginning to be written and accounts are being written. And he says, I need to write an account of this and the things that... And so this is years removed. He was not making something up to fit what Isaiah had said. He was just giving the account as he had seen it. I love the picture when it says, Galilee of the Gentiles. Here again, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew is giving a nod to what he will tag at the back end, the Great Commission. Go into all the world. The blessed gospel is for all. This is not a Jewish religion only. This is not an exclusive, we're going to keep groups out. This is a gospel that is open to any and every, who all who would believe. And he says that in highlighting, this is the Galilee of the Gentiles. Now the Gentile world was a world that was filled with sin, just like all the world is filled with sin since Adam and Eve's decision. It is prevalent, and we don't have to look far to find it, but he said, onto this dark place, there is a light that has dawned. And that light is the light of men. It's Jesus, the Christ. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. You see, I want you to think about what Jesus would preach. Jesus preached something that we're going to call today a call to repentance. This was the call he was extending to folks. What does it look like? What is a call of repentance? Well, it's not a new sermon. As a matter of fact, Jesus is preaching the same sermon that John was preaching. If you go back in the beginning of chapter 3, it says, in those days, John the Baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And this is the one who the prophet has said, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. You see, Jesus' message was the same that John had been proclaiming. He was saying, repent, change. This was, as you look at it, you think about, well, what was he asking them to change for? What was going on? What did the Jewish nation, what were the people that were looking at the world around them, what were they trying to do? Well, they were living in a, yes, it was a change, leave life of sin, but it's a bigger thing as well. They were living in a Roman-controlled, occupied place, and their idea of Messiah was that there would be a new resurrection kind of person that would bring out resurrection. Like, he's like against. He's going to fight the Romans off. He's bringing a charge against the rest of them, and he's going to lead us back to freedom. But their idea of Messiah was not the idea that they should have had. And the message that John says, you got to change your idea. You got to change your way of thinking. This fighting and this rebellion and this revolution that you're trying to get stirred up again, that you've been trying to stir up again, like you did during the Maccabean Revolution and the 400 years previous, while the prophets were silent, he said, now the voice is crying out, repent, stop this nonsense, because the Messiah that's coming is bringing a different kind of kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, some of your versions say. I want you to think about repentance for a second. You know, when you think about that word, I love this quote where it says, we have a trouble with the word. Too often people think that we've not really understood it. We think it's an idea of just feeling bad about doing something or feeling bad about yourself. It doesn't. Repentance is about changing your direction. It's about turning around and going another way. Stop doing what you're doing and go in the opposite direction. How you feel about something isn't as important as what you do. It's really that simple. Will you repent? Will you change? Will you do differently? Jesus' first message is a call to repentance. I think about this. Why is repentance necessary? Well, because without it, we can't experience the fullness of life that God wants us to have. Sin in its ways, and we do have sin in our lives today that we need to repent of, that we have gone in contrast to the ways of the Lord, and we have things that need to be different, and it keeps us stuck. It keeps us blinded. It keeps us spiritually numb. It's almost like a friend shared with me this imagery of somebody just being back in that old Uncle Remus tale about being stuck up on tar and just trying to pull away, and you can't because you're so attached to it. And the invitation of the gospel is Jesus putting his hand behind you and freeing you from that stuckness. Imagine driving down the road and realizing you're going in the wrong direction. What do? Well, unless you're a man, you turn around, you know? You figure it out. You make a U-turn. That's what repentance is in our lives. And repentance is just as essential to a person's salvation as baptism is. You know, sometimes I heard a fellow one time say in Acts 2:30, I don't believe that Acts 2:38 teaches that baptism is the only thing that's essential for salvation. So I asked him, he said, no, look at it. It says that repentance and baptism leads to the forgiveness of sins. You can't have one without the other. Just like you can't have baptism without belief and it do you any good. You're just getting wet. You can't have belief without baptism. You can't have that forgiveness of sins that God in God's plan unless, and repentance is part of that invitation. I love the way John puts it in that third chapter again as he's talking to those Pharisees when he sort of, I guess, blast them, challenging their reality. And he says to them, you must produce fruits in keeping with repentance. You see, what John says is that, yeah, it's one thing for you to say that you're sorry. Wives, husbands, you ever been in that situation where somebody's said they're sorry, and they said they're sorry, and they said they're sorry, but nothing has ever changed? You see, repentance is not just about saying words. It's about having a change happening in your life, happening in your actions, in your attitude. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect forevermore, but it does mean that you are doing things differently now. That's the call to repentance. In chapter 3, verse 10, John would even say to those Pharisees as they were rejecting his message, he says this, this is a reminder that every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, the call to repentance is one of eternal consequences. And so think about this. What is God calling you to change in your life? What is there now as you hear the call of Jesus that needs to be different from this point forward? I often think about, what if today was that day for you? And today was the day that every secret in your life was laid bare before the world. What would there be that you wish you would have repented over? What would it be that you're turning away from God to hold on to so you can have that sin in your life? You see, John called people to repent. Jesus called people to repent. Peter in Acts chapter 2 calls people to repent and be baptized. And again in chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that a time of refreshing may come to the Lord. You see, repentance changes things. Paul preached to those in Mars Hill, and he said this, those wise philosophers in Athens, in the times of past, God overlooked or God winked at such ignorance, but now he commands people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day in which he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. What man? The man he has appointed, that he has given proof of by raising him from the dead. Jesus is our judge. And when he calls us to repent, he knows what's coming because he's in time and outside of time and beyond time. And so he's been to the other side and he knows what is on the ends of our existence. And he's saying, repent. You can't keep going on the way you're going, and it's not going to end the way you want it to end. You see, when you repent, it changes everything. It should change your priorities. It should change, as Jerry talked about, the ways that you look at money, the ways you want to use your money. It should change the habits that you have. It should change or stop the things that are sinful that I'm repentantly caught up in. Because you see, when we repent, it's about a change of heart that changes our lives when we answer that call. So, I love the fact that Peter would write it in this way, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. When he says of the Lord, he said, the Lord is not slow keeping his promises. Instead, he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, what I hear in that, I hear God saying to us through Peter's words, repentance is a gift from God. It's the gift that you didn't even know you needed that would change things for the better in your life, that he's offering it to us. You see, it's a call to repentance. But not only is it a call to repentance, it's a call to a kingdom. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, what God was wanting was to see the way that it had been. In the beginning, in the garden, the rule of God was there. The union with God was there. There was a beautiful relationship that existed. And sin destroyed it. What God is longing to bring back into our lives through the kingdom, through allowing our lives to be under the rule of the King of Kings, through allowing Jesus to be the one that we listen to, the one that is in our ear, the one that's giving us direction. You see, that's the kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. The other gospels will use the kingdom of God. It's used in an equal fashion because what Matthew, again, remember, out of reverence for the name of God, they didn't want to say kingdom of God because they respected Yahweh's name in such a holiness and fashion that he would go, okay, I'm going to use the realm of God that we think about heaven, and I'm going to say, instead of the kingdom of God, I'm going to say the kingdom of heaven. And he gives that imagery for us to understand more about this. But the question as we think about is this: does Jesus have rule and reign in your life? All of us long to have Jesus as our Savior. Do we long to have Him as our Lord? Do we long to have Him being the one that's giving us direction and telling us how to live and who to be? Yeah, I want to be forgiven. I don't want to go to hell. God, I want your forgiveness. But God says the life is found when you let me have the lead. When you're not driving along, you go, Jesus, take the wheel. No, it's like you get out of his way and get in the back seat and let him go the whole time. He's in charge. And so that's it. Is he the ruler of you? Is he the king of your life? Do you live as a servant in the kingdom? And you look at your role in the kingdom as an ambassador to a world that is lost and needing to find this life. You see, it's from that call that Jesus steps into the next scene of this moment when he's walking along the seashore on the Sea of Galilee, sees two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out, or I will make you fishers of men. And at once, they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, for they were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called to them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. You see, this was a call that Jesus extended. Some have speculated this wasn't the first time these guys had heard of Jesus. This wasn't probably the first occasion where they were, I just hear this voice, it's like, I'm going. They had probably been in settings where Jesus was teaching, and they had heard about Jesus. And then when this rabbi looks at them and says, come follow me. You know, it's interesting, the study of Jewish boys as they grow up and the schools that they would do. And if they were the best in this school, they got to go on to the next school. If they didn't, they stopped. If they were then the best in this school, they would continue on. And there would be perhaps a rabbi that would come and kind of do interviews. And they would kind of get to know and see. And they go, oh, yeah, I want you. I want you to come and be my disciple. Come follow me. That was what they would follow the rabbi and learn his teachings and the ways that he taught. And so it's likely that they had been hearing Jesus' teaching. But these guys, if they are fishermen as grown men, guess what? They weren't good enough for anybody else. There hadn't been any other rabbis that looked at them and go, hey, I want you to follow me. There was something in their lives that they weren't the ones. But here's what I want you to see in Jesus. Jesus seeks out people in their everyday lives. He sees people that maybe the world has cast out and said, oh, what are they going to do for anybody? Man, they got all kinds of mistakes. They got what kind of, man, he didn't have fifth grade education. He didn't do this or that or whatever. Jesus goes, come follow me. I'll make you into something. You trust me and I'll change your life. I'll give you a purpose that you've never had before. I'll show you the way life was really, truly meant to be. Follow me. It's an appointment. It's an invitation to a life of invitation and a life of transformation. Jesus is saying, hey, come apprentice under me. Learn from me. And as John Comer says this, be with me, become like me, and do what I did. You see, this is an invitation to follow. It's not just to believe something. It's not just to show up at a place once a week. It's an invitation to follow him and to be like him. And that following produces a life of purpose that he calls fishing. Fishing, it's the mission. It's the idea that we put before us all the time of being disciples who make disciples. It's not just listening to Jesus and following Jesus, but it's trying to help other people follow him as well. You know, I thought about those that probably showed up at the wreckage first this past week. And initially, not knowing what had happened fully, they just were going to look for people to rescue. They arrived with this singleness of purpose going, I'm here to try to find someone to save. Is that not the heart? Is that not the attitude, the way that every follower of Jesus should walk out the door first thing in the morning, every single day? I'm here to look for people that need Jesus. I'm here to be his light. I'm here to be his salt. I'm here to be what I can be in helping other people find him. You see, it's the call of Jesus. It's a call to follow. But it's also a call to fish. I want to ask you to bow with me this morning as we close. And I want to ask you to think about that call for you. I want you to think about that awkward time when you've heard somebody's phone ringing in a building like this. The worst is when it's in a funeral session. But you've heard the phone and it kept ringing and it kept ringing. At ringing, and you kept thinking, will they please answer your call? Will they please answer already? And I wonder sometimes in moments like this, when we gather and we sing the song that we're about to sing, And a minister gives the invitation, says, Jesus is inviting you to become his follower. If you've never confessed Christ, if you've never been immersed, if you've never repented of your sins, today is the day for you to say, I'm ready to follow. And I wonder if he hears the call going out and going, will she just answer the call today? Will he answer that call? I mean, whatever's been kind of putting it back and putting it off, and will you just answer the call? Let's pray again. Lord, I want to thank you today for calling us to a life that truly matters. Father, that call that changes everything. Lord, may we no longer just claim to follow in a life that has not been changed. But Lord, help us to repent where we need to. Father, some of those things may be private. Some of them may be public. Father, help us to be fully submissive to your great and your eternal kingdom. Father, help us to follow you wholeheartedly, just as you called those first disciples to do. Father, as they left nets behind, Father, help us to leave behind things that are holding us back. Perhaps it's friendship. Maybe it's relationship. Father, maybe it's habits or situations. God, we just pray that you help us. Help us to be people that look at every day and live it on mission for you. Lord, our prayer is that our lives may be forever changed by your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, as we close, what nets might there be that you need to leave behind? What comfortable boats are you kind of sitting in that he's calling you to step out of? What familiar relationships might need to be redefined? You see, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's in the body of Christ. Matthew 16 says the church is the kingdom. It's God's rule on earth. And it's the same rule that he longs to see spread throughout the earth. What light needs to shine in dark places of your life? You see, Jesus is still calling, still saying, follow me. And so my question today is, will you follow him? Will you allow him to make you into something new for his kingdom? The invitation is open. But as Peter says, it's only open for a certain time. You know, I think about, I mentioned that crash earlier. I said, many people got on those planes and they thought, I've got all kinds of time. But how they had responded to Jesus' call at that point on how they would follow him is the response that they carry throughout eternity now. You see, one day we hear the last song of invitation that we'll ever hear heard. How are you answering this call? How are you answering this call, David? You see, that choice is yours. Will you come as we sing together?